Some years ago, a famous illusionist, magician, performed a feat that no magician had ever done before on that scale. He assembled a group of people who were within sight of the Statue of Liberty, and he made the statue disappear to everyone there. It was rather remarkable. And then not terribly long after it, another professional illusionist got rich in what I think is about the lowest possible way. He learned the secrets of this particular magician, and he described those secrets in detail in a series of videos. He outed him. And so, the first illusionist never claimed that he actually had supernatural powers. He called himself an illusionist. But many people in this room have met people who have lived in Haiti, either as citizens there or as missionaries there. And it is the virtual unanimous testimony of anyone who has spent time in Haiti that there are people there, witches, witch doctors, who actually do have the power to make people sick and to bring darkness to other people's lives. It's no illusion. It's an actual calling upon forces that are evil to do evil. It's remarkable. They put hexes on people and this sort of thing. We don't understand it all. I don't understand it all, but it is real. And it's done, as I say, through the spiritual forces of the dark side of the world. In our text today, which is from Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about people who used to hold firmly to the Christian faith, who are drifting away from it. And he says, you must be bewitched. There must be a hex on you. There must be something awfully dark and supernatural going on for you to leave such a glorious message about salvation in Jesus Christ as you have. So, I'd like to read from Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Not all this passage is easy. Galatians is a complicated book. But I hope if you get lost in any particular verse, you don't let that bother you. On your chairs are sheets with this passage from the version I'm going to read from. And it will have a number of sentences that are in small caps and italics. These are all quotations from the Old Testament. I would recommend you use the sheet rather than your Bible or phone. It might help you this morning as you follow along. Galatians chapter 3. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, that is the Old Testament laws, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. The Old Testament says he believed God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify all the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. But all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law because, quote, the righteous will live by faith. Now, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, quote, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, quote, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us. in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I would like mainly to address today, if I could, those of you who are children or teenagers who have been raised in this church or in some other church, and secondarily, anyone who has been raised in a Christian environment but has now started to question whether that is really the way to go or find yourself drifting from that. The first great thing the Apostle Paul says, and it will be the longest of the few points we'll make here, is that people are bewitched when they don't keep to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's his point. Bewitchment makes you forget what you had. How good you had it, he says, and you are forgetting it. It's like in the movies. A lot of times you'll see a movie, this theme is often, where there'll be some kid who grows up in a small town, maybe on a farm, certainly out in the middle of nowhere. And then he grows up and he goes to the big city and he gets an education and he learns to live a faster life. Perhaps he becomes a high-paid attorney, or perhaps she gets into the glamour of Hollywood and a totally new and more exciting life. Now, at some time or another, in the middle of their busy life, they get a phone call. Their mother has died. Their father has died. And so they trek home back to the farm or the small town. And as they visit there, at first it feels like such a their clutch is burning from trying to gear downward and slow down. But after a while, they start to look around and remember everything that they have lost. And often in such a movie, this man or woman will fall in love with a hometown girl, hometown boy, and go back to their roots. Paul's argument is very similar to that here. He's saying, remember what you had. And the first thing he says that you used to have when you were a Christian, or that you have now as a child that he hopes you won't stray from, is he said, you used to have God's Spirit. He says, verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard about Jesus? He says the same thing in verse 5. Did God give you his Spirit because you observe the law, that is, you do good, or because you believe what you heard? When he's talking about the Spirit here, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, what former generations used to call the Holy Ghost. The idea is that God's very life, his very life, lives inside of believers in Jesus Christ. And it's the same idea that's been expressed all through the Bible, including in the Old Testament. You may remember in the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, chapter 36, God promised that one day I will send the Messiah and I will give you a new heart. That is, all the things about yourself that you are disappointed in, where you cannot rise above your own impulses or your own vices or your own anger or your own lust or whatever. He says, I will give you a new heart. It's the same thing when he talks about giving the Spirit as what happened to two disciples on the road to a town called Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead. You may recall the story from Luke 24. Jesus had risen from the dead, but most people didn't know it, and those few who knew it, they didn't believe it. And so here, two disciples are walking from Jerusalem 7 miles to a little town of Emmaus. It's getting to be sunset. And a man starts walking with them. They think it's just another traveler. They don't realize it's Jesus. And Jesus talks to them and says, well, you guys are hearing about this guy who died. Didn't you realize he would rise again? Well, don't you remember in the Old Testament it said this and that and the other? And he quoted passages from the Bible to them. And as it was getting to be dark and they sat down to eat, suddenly they realized who it was, that it was actually Jesus Christ risen himself. And then he vanished from their sight. And then here's what they said to each other. Were not our hearts burning while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is the kind of thing Paul is pointing to that these Galatian Christians who were now drifting away used to have. They remembered what it was like to hear the Bible taught and their hearts stirring inside them. They remembered the feeling of the Holy Spirit inside them. Paul saying, you know something about this. It all came through your faith, not through your being a decent person or keeping Old Testament laws. But now you are totally bewitched and you're forgetting it. Or, I think he's saying, if you personally never experienced the Holy Spirit's power in your life, but if you were in a Christian environment that really took the Bible seriously, then even though you may not have felt the Holy Spirit inside of you, you certainly know what it's like to have seen the Holy Spirit inside of other people. Let me ask you this, people. When you come into this sanctuary on a Sunday, when you walk through the lobby, when you walk in the aisles here in this sanctuary, before the service and after the service, what do you see? What do you experience? You hear a buzz. You see people talking to each other. You see life. And it's not just friends talking to each other. You'll sometimes see a teenager talking to somebody in their 70s or 80s. You see people of different races and different first languages talking to each other. You see something here that a lot of times people from the outside notice. Not very many weeks ago, somebody who was visiting here from a totally different background than our church background said, there's something about the atmosphere in this room, the way these people relate to each other and the community they have. It's not just our church. This is true of churches all over the world that try to take the Bible seriously. There's a sweet atmosphere. Paul is saying that is the Holy Spirit. He said, you folks saw the Holy Spirit when you first heard the gospel and started believing it and saw the change it made in your city as the believers gathered together in a church. But bewitchment makes you forget all that. Now, I realize, just as an aside, it's possible that some of you say, I didn't see much of that. And it's possible that maybe you grew up in a Christian home and your Christian home was not a very good place to be. And so you might be saying, well, when you talk about the Holy Spirit giving people love for each other and a buzz, I didn't see it in my parents. I didn't see it with my family. Or I would say this, that if you attend a Bible-believing church that has any life at all, you saw it at church. And even if you didn't see it in your family and they were professed Christians, even if there is hypocrisy in your home, you saw better families and you saw Christ's power and presence in a church, and you wished your family could be like that. And that proves Paul's very point, that people who believe in Jesus, something good happens among them. But he says, you Galatians are starting to drift to another message. You are bewitched. Some spiritual force has put blinders on your eyes. He says, not only did you experience the Holy Spirit in the past, you've forgotten that you saw miracles. That is, changed lives. That in the early days of Christianity, miracles seemed to be rather commonplace. The apostles themselves did miracles. You remember the story of Peter and John walking into a temple. There was a man who had been lame for many years. They healed him right in front of all the crowds, and the crowds were amazed. And then you heard about the apostle Paul in the book of Acts. The apostle Paul had God with him so much that people would have a handkerchief. It almost, you wouldn't believe it if the Bible didn't say it. And that handkerchief touched Paul, and they'd take that handkerchief back home, and somebody at home who was sick would be healed of all kinds of diseases. This sort of thing happened in those days. Well, the Galatians were miles away from Jerusalem. They may not have seen that. But the Bible says that people on whom the apostles laid their hands, often they did miracles. So you see in the book of Acts chapter 6 that the apostles laid their hands on the first deacons of the Christian church. And in the very chapter later, you have one of those deacons on whom the hands of the apostles were laid, named Stephen, and it says that he did miraculous signs among the people. And only two chapters later, another one of those deacons named Philip did miraculous signs that all people saw as he gave out the gospel. So miracles were common. And apparently from this passage, miracles happened even in Galatia. As the Apostle Paul came around and came to that church, God showed that Paul's message about Jesus was true by giving some of the people that Paul rubbed shoulders with the ability to speak in foreign languages they had never studied. The ability to lay their hands on somebody and pray and that person would be healed immediately. The ability sometimes to offer a prophecy about something that would happen in the future. One New Testament man did this. One day he stood up in church and said, God just told me there's going to be a severe famine in the Greco-Roman world. And indeed, that came about. Now, Paul says that when you were tight with Christ and trusted in him through faith, that you did miracles or saw miracles happening. And Some Christians today say, well, miracles still exist among Christians. Other Christians say, no, true miracles like that don't exist. God answers prayer, but nobody has miraculous gifts. But everybody agrees that today, even if you've never seen a miracle in the classic sense, we have all seen the miracles of absolute changed lives. If you've been a part of a Christian church that takes seriously the Bible for any length of time, you will start running into person after person whose lives are radically changed in a manner that exceeds anything that human expectations could think about. For instance, a number of years ago, I went through our church directory, and after looking at our church directory, wrote the following in the newcomers book that we use with all people who take a class to join our church. Here's what it says. Virtually every sin imaginable is represented by at least someone in our congregation. Drugs, theft, heterosexual and homosexual immorality, visiting prostitutes, swearing, sexual abuse, pornography, witchcraft, rage, taking innocent life, things that merited prison time, you name it, someone among us has done it. This is not theoretical. This was just from reading through the church directory. But here's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:11. That is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were made holy. You were declared righteous by God, by the Spirit of our God. He says, you used to rub shoulders with people who were so awful to be around you couldn't stand them. And you watched Jesus Christ change them into sweet, docile people that you were drawn to. He says, you are now running away from Christianity. If anybody is bewitched, you are being bewitched. And then he says, you people who are bewitched by drifting from the Christianity you once knew, you are exchanging faith in Jesus Christ for human effort? My goodness, think about that. With the Galatians, they were exchanging faith in Christ with the need to keep the Jewish laws, washing their hands, being circumcised, and so forth. Today, a lot of people are not interested in that, but a lot of people abandon faith in the cross of Jesus Christ to be instead to get to God by being a decent person, keeping the Ten Commandments. Or if you're a little too modern to worry about the Ten Commandments, by doing whatever morality you tend to favor, social causes or protecting environments or showing kindness and protection to animals or volunteering for the fire company or for a soup kitchen. All these things are good, but Paul says they are not ultimate. They are not going to get you where you need to go with God. Or if you're totally secular and don't even believe in a God, but think that the greatest threat is not hell, but perhaps global warming, and that science is the salvation. In any case, for a person to leave what true Christians had for any of this, he says, is absolute craziness. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? Ooh, what a strong word to use with friends. But he uses it because he loves them enough and they're dangling off the edge of the cliff about ready to fall into eternal loss. He says, are you so foolish, verse 3, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to reach perfection, to attain your goal, to finish by human effort? For those Galatians, that trying to finish by human effort meant going back to Jewish laws. Instead of Jesus plus nothing, it was now you were saved by Jesus plus certain efforts of yours. To modern people today, often it's not Jewish laws that we go back to, but to alternative means of salvation that seem much more sophisticated. When I was in high school, there was an organization named Young Life that came to Baltimore. It was an unusually good organization. It is really beginning to flourish here in the Twin Valley area and also in the O&J High School District. It is a ministry to reach high school kids who were from non-church backgrounds and without a lot of religious trappings to show them the attractiveness of the gospel. And they were very effective at giving the gospel to people who had no sense of Christianity. I just saw scores and scores of people become believers in my 3 years of high school through the ministry of Young Life. One of the leaders of Young Life, he was several years older than I was in 10th grade when he was in 12th, was a guy named Fred. And Fred was just great. He would often lead our club meetings. He would be funny. He would be charming. And then he'd talk about the Bible. He just knew how to rope in kids. Then everybody graduated and off he went to university. He studied in Europe in a German university. A number of years later, I was at a friend's house and he was visiting her, and so I got to see him again. And it was so interesting. He had changed. He was much more serious. He didn't smile as often. And he spoke very philosophically. He spoke very knowledgeably. You could tell he was becoming highly educated in a demanding university. And interestingly enough, even though English was his first language, he spoke English now after only 2 years in university with a German accent. And in other words, he had become a very sophisticated man. And his life with Jesus, that he had talked about so simply and compellingly to so many people, had drifted away because he had gone on to bigger and better things. This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about. He says, you are out of your mind if you do that. Have you forgotten the absolute infinite God sent his own spirit into the people that you knew and changed them from the inside out when they could not be changed and forgave them of their sins when their sins seemed unforgivable? And now you are trading all that for some sophisticated alternative that you feel better about and that goes down better in the first century in Paul's day, or that goes down better in the 21st century in our day? He says, you're bewitched. Bewitchment makes you forget what you had. That's the first major and longest point from this passage. The second is this. Bewitchment, that is spiritual bewitchment, blinds you to the Bible's clear message. Paul wants to be at pains that the Bible is clear. He doesn't mean there are no hard passages in it. He means that the basic message of the Bible is one a child can grasp. Now, when he came to the area of Galatia, far away from Jerusalem where Jesus died and rose, when he came to the area of Galatia and first gave the gospel, the Galatian people got that message. They believed in Jesus. They knew that they did not earn salvation one whit, but his death and resurrection on their behalf is what bought it all. And he says, having understood that now, some false teachers have come behind Paul after Paul left, and these false teachers were quoting the Bible right and left. Oh, you don't really understand the Bible if you're listening to Paul. He's got a few things right about Jesus, but he's really missing the point. Let us take you through the Bible and show you exactly what God requires to be saved. And they went and they quoted Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage from the laws that God himself had given, plus laws that humans had added to it. And they said, this is what you need, Jesus plus all this business. Now, the Galatians then, hearing this, started to become fuzzy about what the Bible actually taught. And this happens today with people who have been in a Christian church, perhaps have publicly been baptized or publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ, go off, mix in other circles, walk away from church, start hearing sophisticated things and change their minds totally, and realize that the Bible, as they understood it, really wasn't what the Bible was saying, that we've all misread the Bible. The Bible is subject to multiple interpretations, and really you can't press the way that they used to press it back in the church I attended. Paul says, listen, salvation in the Bible has very clearly been from the beginning about believing in God. It is not about your efforts to impress God by your keeping of the law, even the laws that he has commanded. And so what he does, and you see it on your sheets, he goes through a number of Old Testament passages that clearly show that even back in the day when Moses' laws were the front and center thing, even back then, no one ever was received by God because of how good they were or how well they kept the laws. So, the Jewish false teachers are saying, be Jewish, keep the Jewish laws, add that to your belief in Jesus, you'll be fine. Act like a child of Abraham. But here, Paul says, well, let's think about that for a minute. Abraham, he was in the book of Genesis, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. Now, was Abraham made right with God because he kept God's laws or by something else? And so he wants them to think about Abraham. Now, they know all about Abraham. They remember that God had told Abraham where he was to live. Abraham grew up in what today is Iraq. He was lived in a totally pagan culture that was idol-worshipping, very sinful, and given to the occult practices. And then God appeared to him one day and said, I want you to leave this place and go to a land where I will show you. Where is it? I'm not going to say. Just go and I'll tell you. Later, God said, let me tell you where it's going to be. It's going to be in the land of Canaan. Okay? Abraham goes there, all this by faith, leaving home and family and everything familiar. He gets to the land of Canaan. And what's in the land of Canaan? Lo and behold, Canaanites. And so, I will give you all this land. Oh, really? Well, me and my two sons, baby, and a couple other guys, we're going to attack this country and take over the land? Is that how it will work? Or do you think even though I'm a fairly rich man, I can buy this country from the Canaanites? How am I going to get all this land? And then God says, I want to tell you something more that I'm going to stretch your faith with, Abraham. You, now how old are you? 75 years old? Okay. I'm going to give you a son. And your wife, who has been barren all her life, I'm going to give you her a son in her old age now. Now, Sarah knew she was beyond childbearing years. Abraham thought maybe he was. But what happened was God told him, that's what I'm going to do, and you're going to have so many descendants. Well, let's go outside and talk about this. So God and Abraham, they go outside. As we've said before, this was before Walmart was here, and so you could actually see the sky at nighttime. And so when you look up, there are more stars than Abraham could possibly count. And God says, can you count these stars? He says, that's how many descendants I will give you, far more than could ever be counted. Now, then Paul quotes the end of that story, because that's the story that's been in his mind the whole time. He quotes it in verse 6. He's quoting from the book of Genesis. He says, now the Bible says, quote, that when God told him that he would give him all these descendants, quote, Abraham believed the Lord, and God credited that to him as righteousness. It wasn't because of what Abraham did. It was because he believed what God said. And you Jewish false teachers, you want to say we want to be children of Abraham. You want to be a child of Abraham. Believe the God that Abraham believed in. So all this now is his big argument. Now, then Paul goes on to some other passages as well. Paul goes on and starts to say that there are also passages I can quote that show from the Old Testament law itself, that no one could keep the law well enough to be made right with God. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, quote, and now he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. This verse is itself in the book of the law. It just says, I've just given you 28 chapters of things you are supposed to do in minute detail in the book of Deuteronomy. And now I'm telling you, you are cursed if you break one of them. Anybody reading that with the Holy Spirit of God in him, Paul said, can see that that means I cannot get there by obeying these laws. There has to be something deeper than that. So Paul would say to those of us who were here, he would say, okay, you need to keep every single law if you, by being a decent person, are going to get right with God. So you don't steal, but you lust. You don't lie, but you dishonor your parents. There's no way you're going to get to heaven on that particular ladder. And that is bad news for decent people who expect to attain God's favor by their decency, because in verse 12, now he quotes Leviticus, the man, this is from the law again, the man who does these things will live by them. The Bible is clear. Salvation had better be by faith, because law keeping will never get you there. And all that can be established from the very Old Testament that these Jewish false teachers are quoting all the time. Then Paul says, now let me turn you to a passage that actually just comes out and says in the Old Testament law that people are saved by faith, not by their works. And he does that in verse 11. He says, clearly, no one is justified. No one is declared innocent before God by the law because, quote, and here he quotes the prophet Habakkuk from hundreds of years ago, because, quote, the righteous will live by faith. Well, back in Habakkuk's day, what was happening is there were invaders coming that were going to conquer the whole land, and everybody was scared. And these invaders were exceedingly wicked people, and they relied totally on their military prowess to live the good life on this earth. And then Habakkuk has said that God says God's true people don't rely on their military. God's true people rely on God. It is their faith in God that gets them what they need from Him. God counts those people as righteous, not people who are so good or people who are so powerful. That's the second great point, then, that the Old Testament itself establishes that no one can get to heaven by being good. Now, third, Paul says, are you Galatians starting to hear what I'm saying? Do you realize how far you've drifted from things that are so good? Let me tell you the worst of it, because I haven't gotten to the worst of it yet, he says. Now I'm going to tell you something that is even more onerous. I'm going to talk about you being under a curse. I don't mean just a curse like what's in The Hobbit or just what's in The Lord of the Rings. I mean something far more serious. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law, not only are they not going to get to heaven that way, but all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, and here again he quotes the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I think what he's doing is this. In verse 1, he's telling them that they've been bewitched by the devil. Now he's saying, you want to know what's worse than being bewitched by the devil? It is being cursed by God, who is infinitely more powerful than the devil, and that is what is hanging over you, who are now drifting away from what you grew up with, learning about Jesus. And then he talks about what that curse looks like. He refers back to the Old Testament and a story that they all know. In the Old Testament days, when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and settled in the land of Canaan, there were certain capital offenses so heinous that not only were you put to death for them, but you, after you were put to death, it was commanded that you be hung upon a tree. The idea was this. Some sins were so heinous that after a person was executed, the idea was to hang them up on a tree so that everyone could see and get a small taste of God's displeasure. It's like, and pardon me for even mentioning this, but in the old days of lynching in the South and sometimes in the North, you'd see that poor person hanging from a rope, and didn't it just make your stomach turn when you've seen the photos of that? That's what it was meant to do back then. This man has committed such a horrible crime. This is what happens to people like this. They're under God's curse, and God displays it for a while so people get a sense what it's like, God's displeasure with that. And it's a little sense of what awaits that person in the next life, having not turned to God. Now, Paul says, to all you who used to claim Christian faith, but are now drifting away from it and toying with other religions or with additions to the Christian religion about Jesus only. He says, this hanging from a tree, this being under a curse, this may be you. And then he says, think about it. How can you do this? Verse 1, he says, before your eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Everyone who ever writes about that verse mentions the particular word that Paul uses when he says Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. You might translate it, Jesus Christ was painted vividly among you. His point is this. He says, when I came and talked to you about Jesus, I didn't just give you bare, naked doctrine. Let's turn to volume 6, page 327, paragraph 14 of your systematic theologies, and I will talk to you about the atonement. That's not how it went down. He says, I spoke to you with pathos, with energy, with vividness, with love, with tenderness, and with pleading. And I described what it was that the Son of God went through for you. You people in Galatia are hundreds of miles from Jerusalem where it happened. But it is like you saw it through better eyes and more vividly than the people who were actually there, who were blinded to what was going on. The Son of God, wrapped now in a human body, suffering torments beyond almost what a human body could possibly endure. I presented that to you as Him doing that for you. You heard that. And now You want to turn from that? If you could see the judgment day that awaits you for spitting on that Son of God and what he did on the cross for you, if you could see the hell that is waiting for you following the judgment day of people who have left the Christian faith, well, some of you, he says, are possibly very close to that. And perhaps I might say to those of you in this room, is it possible that there are people here who used to be with Christ, used to at least sort of believe these things, had all these benefits, and now whatever your philosophy class in the university, whatever friends on the West Coast or East Coast, whatever anybody anywhere is saying that seems more sophisticated, does it not grip you, he says, that you are close to being under a curse? And perhaps even as you are drifting, you have a certain uncertainty about it. That most of the time you're going along and it feels good, but in your quiet moments you have an unsettledness that you sense maybe this isn't the right path. Things are not necessarily going well. Christians, when things don't go well, have a sense of God's fatherly discipline. But people drifting from the faith, when things don't go well, they don't have a sense of God's fatherly disposition. They have a sense sometimes of God's fatherly anger or of his opposition. You are bewitched, he says. So now, having spoken so soberly to drifting people, what does Paul do with these bewitched people? Does he yell at them? What he does is this. He offers them, these bewitched people, a supernatural power that is stronger than the bewitchment and is stronger than the curse that hangs over them. Because our last point that he makes is this. The supernatural power of God in his gospel is deeper than even the curse and the bewitchment we've been talking about. You remember verse 10, where he quotes Leviticus, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Do you remember that verse? Found it sobering? Paul's saying, Galatians, you read that verse in Leviticus about everyone being cursed who doesn't do everything in the law, and your only hope is to link it with what I'm writing here in verse 13, where he quotes Deuteronomy. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, quote, and he quotes the Old Testament, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Here's the idea behind it. It's remarkable. In ancient times, the Roman preferred method of capital punishment for serious crimes was crucifixion. The instrument of execution had several words that people used to refer to it. One was the word a cross. The other was the word tree. They nail him to a cross. They nail him to a tree. It's the same thing. Paul is saying, do you remember back in the Old Testament where God had criminals who did particularly heinous sins hung on a tree? The Bible deliberately uses that word, he says, so that hundreds of years later, when we saw Jesus Christ on a cross, we would make that connection. That is, that Jesus himself, the Son of God, is himself cursed as he hangs on that tree, because he is taking the curse of drifting Galatians. That God is willing to accept foolish, bewitched, cursed people if only they believe in the Savior who willingly took their curse. And therefore, to any of you young people who are tempted to drift away, or for any of you who have drifted away, I say to you, drifter, your only hope is not to do better. Your only hope is to repent of your sins, believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your salvation, like all Christians in this room who have received the Spirit, not by observing the law, but by believing what they heard. Would you bow your heads and think silently about that for a few minutes? Amen. And as we have heard a number of weeks at the close of a sermon from the book of Galatians itself, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.